Say it with me. Long live the King. Aren't you glad that we're going to see Him soon?
Amen.
One day face to face. And we can say today the King is coming. Hey, we may have elected a president on Friday, but there's a King on His throne eternal.
Amen.
And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
And that's the coronation I'm excited about. And that's the ceremony that will make all the difference. Amen. And we're looking forward to the King. Luke chapter 3, if you would. Luke 3, what you saw was really an overview of the Gospel of Luke. As you look at the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 3, we're going to walk with Jesus through this Gospel step by step. Our theme this year, if you see the signs anywhere, or how many of y'all have the magnet on your car? Anybody that bold enough to put that magnet in your car? Praise the Lord, that's half tithe for you this year. No, just kidding. But you know, I got that magnet in the car, and I've been asked about it because I just... If you know me, I kind of park my car everywhere. I'm like the pastor loiterer. And, you know, people ask me, what does that mean, through Christ? Well, praise the Lord. Gives you an opportunity to share about Jesus. Our theme this year is through Christ. It's all about Jesus, through Christ. And Philippians 4:13 is our theme verse. In fact, if you know it, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if our desire and our heart is to do all things through Christ, I believe we need to see all the things that Christ went through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us that He left us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Where did He leave us that example? The Word of God. The Gospels in particularly. So God has given us His example through the Gospels, through the Gospel stories, that when we hear about Jesus, when we learn about Jesus, it enables us and gives us strength that only comes through Scripture. So we're going through this book written by this man named Luke, but really it's the Spirit of God that inspired every single word. I'm glad today that when I'm holding my Bible, I'm not just holding a copy, I'm holding the Word of God.
Amen.
And we can have the understanding, we can have the witness and the example. But Luke chapter 3 Luke 2, of course, starts off with that Christmas story, and we were there in the Christmas season. But Luke 1 and 3, turn to Luke chapter 1 rather. Luke 1 and 3 introduce and kind of bookend the ministry of John the Baptist. Hey, I'm just excited this morning that John was a Baptist. Hey, that's pretty good. In chapter 1, we're introduced to John the Baptist's father. His father had the name of Zacharias. He was a priest who, when entering the holy place during his time of ceremony fulfillment, he walked into the holy place. And if you walk through the tour of the tabernacle, you have an understanding of what we're talking about. They walked into that holy place and he went to the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense was the place where they would offer the prayers and bring about that ascending incense, and that would picture the prayers going to heaven. And when he walked into the holy place, he discovered that he was not alone. There was an angel standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. In a sense, the angel was saying and did say to him, I have an answer to your prayer. And here the angel Gabriel announced the answer to the prayer that Elizabeth and Zacharias had been praying for years. And he said that you will have a son. Even though you are well stricken in years, you will have a child. The angel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that this child would not just be any ordinary child. They would be great in the sight of the Lord. And it said also that this child will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Today is the anniversary of Roe v. Wade of 1973, and churches across our country are having a Sanctity of Life Sunday. And tonight we're going to spend some time talking about that. But I think it's just interesting as we go through the text that this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we see in the text that we believe that an unborn baby isn't simply a fetus, he is a child fearfully and wonderfully made. And we know from the Word of God that abortion is murder. And 53 million lives lost later, it's still an American atrocity that we must answer to and listen, that we must address. And I'm praying that our president addresses it today. And I'm praying that our Congress gets rid of it in our Supreme Court before God judges our nation. I know that's not popular talk this morning, but it's truth. And even before John the Baptist was born, we know that this baby was not just a formless blob. We know the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Spirit. He had a power, but more importantly, he had a purpose about him to be a prophet. And this little baby, what I love about John the Baptist is John could express and could experience feeling and emotion. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 44. It says that the babe leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus when he heard the salutation of Mary. Hey, there says Jesus, and Mary begins to come, and she is praising the Lord, and John hears that praise, and John gets a little bit excited, and John leapt in his mother's womb. I love John because he was a Holy Ghost-filled Baptist who had joy in the presence of Jesus, even as an unborn baby. He leapt. He could express and he could experience feeling. He had a purpose and a power about him. He was not just some fetus. He was a child created by God. And his father did not believe the prophecy. And we see in chapter 1 that he was struck silent for the 9 months of pregnancy. And all the ladies here said, amen. May it be so. But I believe there's a lesson in chapter 1 and chapter 3 about voice. You see, my grandmother used to say, and I believe my parents would tell me as well, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. You know, sometimes it's better just to keep quiet. But the other side of it is this. We need something good to say, and we have something good to say. When John was born and Zechariah saw that baby and saw the fulfillment of the promise, he wrote his name down. When he wrote the name down, his tongue was loosed. And for the rest of the chapter, he finds Zechariah prophesying and praising God. Hey, may God loose our tongues this morning to praise God. May God loose our tongues this morning to prophesy and to proclaim the things of God. Let's not point out problems. Let's praise Him. That's how we're to use our voice. I wonder if Zechariah taught his son the value of voice. It's interesting, as you look at John the Baptist, there's one description that follows him throughout the four Gospels. In fact, it's the only description we find in the Gospels that carry through, and it's found in the Old Testament prophecy, and it's something about John that's unique. And Luke says in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, that John, notice, was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. God silenced Zechariah, loosed his tongue, and enabled John to understand the value of voice. I'm interested in that phrase this morning, the voice of one, because you and I have a voice. And our voice can be used to prepare people for Jesus. Have you found your voice? Has your tongue been loosed about the things of God? When addressing the issues of the society, do you use your voice for the glory of God? We see this phrase, the voice of one, whenever it's found in Scripture, refers to the voice of God. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, when Moses went into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking from him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. You recall in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air, Ezekiel 1 and verse 28 says that he saw the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. And by the way, the Sodomite crowd with their rainbow, the reason why they do that is they want to mock the promise and presence of God. Because when you get to heaven, there's going to be a bow around God's throne. And God set the bow in the crowd. It wasn't something to escape sin. It was something to say, listen, God promises not to destroy the world through a flood. It points to His covenant and His promises. And this bow that was in the presence of God, he saw the bow and he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And John says, Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell on my face, notice, and heard the voice of one that spake. Isaiah 40 verse 3, Matthew 3 and verse 3, Mark 1, 3, John 1, 23, and hear what you just saw in Luke 3 verse 4, John the Baptist had the voice of one. I believe that's referring to this. He had the voice of God, and I'm going to prove that as we close the text this morning. He had a voice of God that God used and God magnified to make a difference. And friend, you have a voice. I have a voice. Amen. He had a voice that aggravated the devil. I believe he had a voice that bothered the political system and the elite. I believe he had a voice that bothered the religious community. He had the voice of one, notice the next word, crying in the wilderness. You look at the word crying, it means to shout. It means to speak with a high, strong voice. I believe there's time for teaching. I believe we ought to teach the Word of God. Well, the Bible says that we are to spare not and lift up our voice like a trumpet. Now, have you ever heard a trumpet? What does that sound like? It don't sound like a flute or a clarinet or a harp. Sounds like a trumpet. Had somebody tell me not too long ago, you shout a lot. Guilty. John the Baptist did. Hey, there's he's crying. I'm not in the wilderness. It was a strong voice. It was a shouting voice. It was a sincere voice. He wasn't showing off through his voice. It was a separated voice. It was a spiritual voice. It was the voice of one. And I believe that one was God speaking through him. I'm challenged this morning because we need the voice of God. There's so many voices in this world. We need his voice. We need his word. And I don't want to be like a Zacharias, disbelieving God and doubting the things of God and just wondering what to do and doubting the things that has been prophesied. I want to be like a John the Baptist. Yeah, and spare not and cry out and have the voice of one. I think of the old gospel song. Listen, we ought to shout it from the housetops. Proclaim it from the mountaintops. Tell the world around you, Jesus saves. I've made my choice. I'm going to make a joyful noise. The world will hear my voice. Jesus saves. Amen. So let's look at this voice. What kind of voice did John the Baptist have in Luke chapter 3? Let's go through the text this morning. Notice, first of all, in the Word of God, it was the voice of revelation. It was the voice of revelation. God gave something to John that John spoke through and John revealed to the people. It was a message. Hey, anybody can get a sermon. We ought to have some messages from God. Amen. Here's the message. That John revealed the Word of God and John revealed the Son of God. Look in the text. Luke chapter 3 starts off, and you've heard in the scripture reading, and I'm so glad that Ryan read it because I'm not going to try to attempt it. Verse 1 gives this list of all these leaders, seven leaders. Think with me this morning. Why did God start the text with seven leaders, five of whom were Gentiles, two of whom are Jews? He's telling us that God bypassed the great and mighty rulers and gave his word to John the Baptist. After listing out all these rulers and all these leaders, look at verse number 2. Verse 2, the second part has a clear contrast. It's this, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. After 400 years of silence, God did not reveal his word through a political system. After 400 years of silence, God did not speak through organized religion. After 400 years of silence, God revealed his word to a man wearing camel skin, eating honey with a grasshopper hanging off the side of his mouth. Hey, listen, what does that tell me? God gives his word to people and through people who are not beholden to the politics of the day, who are not beholden to the religion of the day. They're just people so filled with the Spirit of God, so filled with His presence, and so filled with His power, when they speak, it's as of an oracle of God. Amen. With the voice of one. As a boy, he prepared for this. See, Luke chapter 1 closes, the last verse, I believe it's verse 8, he closes with this statement that as a child, he went out into the desert. That's a lot of faith to send your kids out into the world. He sends it as a child. He's out in the desert. He's raised in the wilderness. And it says that he waxed strong in spirit. Amen. Here he is for years, perhaps 20 years or so, where he's walking with God and he's worshiping God and he's waxing strong in the spirit in the wilderness. And he found his voice. Hey, when God decided to give his word to the heart of a nation, he chose a man on the backside of the desert by the name of John the Baptist. And I want you to get this morning. I'm trying to encourage somebody. He chose someone outside of the establishment. He chose someone outside of all the influences. He chose someone outside all the attitudes and religious culture and background. He chose someone that had a totally different lifestyle. He wasn't looking up to Annas, the high priest. He was going back to Elijah. He was wearing what he wore, and he was doing what he did because Elijah did it back in the Old Testament. He was going back to the old days, and he was going back to the old paths. He didn't want the modern church culture. He didn't want what everybody else was doing. He was somebody that was just separated by God. Think about it this morning. He was someone completely opposite that we would choose. He didn't have any cultural relevance. In fact, he could care less about it. He had no social savvy. He would imagine someone coming up and saying, well, perhaps you need to change your outfit a little bit. Maybe, you know, maybe adjust your diet. Stop beating those grasshoppers so often. Maybe try something, you know, normal. Don't be so different. Hey, listen, you won't make a difference unless you're different.
Amen.
Why do you think we're going to affect the world by being just like them? Here he is, he had no personal experience, he had no education, but he knew God, and he knew his word, and he had a message, and God used his voice. God can use your voice this morning. As a prophet, he was not called to find common ground. He didn't come in and just speak to them all calmly and, all right now, folks, listen to me. No. He came with the pure, powerful, piercing word of God. Like what Spurgeon said, we don't need to defend the word. Let it loose like a lion. It will speak for itself. Here he is. He doesn't try to bring about some fancy introduction or illustration. He knew God's word, and he brought that word to confront his culture. And listen, that's the ministry of prophecy today, proclaiming and revealing the word of God to this fallen culture.
Amen.
And calling people to repentance and forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
Listen, today God is not revealing his word through the President of the United States in Washington, D.C., God is not revealing his word through an organized religion or some denominational headquarters. God has given to us his word in this book. And anybody at any time can take the word and proclaim it. Look at 1 Corinthians. The best gift is prophecy. Oh, I know these churches get caught up in doing this or doing that or seeking this. But if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, hey, they are lesser gifts. They are good gifts. But the best gifts are given through love and are proclaiming and seeking rather to prophesy, because we all have a ministry of proclaiming.
Amen.
And our responsibility this morning is not to march to the drum of Washington, D.C. or Raleigh even. We're to go to the Word of God and find our voice and proclaim it to people. And listen, today you may not have education, you may not have experience, but you have a voice and you have his word and you can declare it. You see, when John preached, what was special about him, he didn't shout his opinions. He proclaimed the word. When John preached, he didn't summarize his own conclusions. He preached the word. Listen, what we say must always be secondary to what God says. I like what Henry Morris said: when the teachings of men conflict with the Word of God, it would be wise to go with the Word of God.
Right.
Have you found your voice? Are you revealing the Word of God to people? Number two, he revealed the Son of God. When it came to John the Baptist, it was all about Jesus. Look at verse number one. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Here's John, and he is just preparing people for Jesus. That's our ministry. He was a forerunner. One commentator said, the forerunner was the spiritual bulldozer. He was somebody that was called to prepare the way for the king. At this time, when the king would come to a city, a forerunner would be sent, much like a civil engineering crew, and he would level the hard places and the high places, and he would prepare the way for the king to come. I like John the Baptist because he wasn't preparing people for himself. He wasn't preparing people for John the Baptist Church by the Jordan River. He was preparing people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be careful here at Tabernacle Baptist Church not to prepare people for membership at Tabernacle, not only to prepare people for ministry at Tabernacle, but to prepare people for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, who is King over all. Hey, listen, Fred, all of this will fail, all of this will fall away, but Jesus is coming, and there is a kingdom unmovable, unshaking. It's all about Jesus. I love it when John gets a little bit of praise. John points everything to Jesus. Look at John 15. They say, are you the Christ? It would have been very easy for him to say, well, sure, worship me. Anoint me, make me king. But no, in verse 16, he says, oh, I'm not the Christ. I'm baptizing you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I reflected upon this a little later in the book of Acts. You know how the Lord puts little things together? In the book of Acts, remember the disciples of John that came and said, we have not so much as heard of a Holy Ghost. They weren't listening. John preached it. They weren't saved and they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They just weren't listening. That's often sometimes the case when God's word is, we study and see God's word. But he said, there's one coming that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John chapter 3 and verse 30, here's what he said. This is a statement every one of us can make. He must increase, I must decrease. Apply that to your conversation. He must increase, I must decrease. Talk a little bit less about yourself and talk a little bit more about your Lord.
Amen.
Hey, when's the last time you talked about Jesus? Not his church. When's the last time you had a conversation about Jesus? He's only your Savior.
Yeah.
Only he is.
Amen.
He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord eternal. And I believe we get caught up in this and we get caught up in that and we begin to reflect upon our own life and the things that are happening to us. Let's talk about Jesus.
Amen.
When's the last time you revealed and shared something from his word? Now, I love pithy quotes on Facebook just as much as you do, but they're secondary to the word of God. We don't have a fortune cookie Bible. This isn't some glorified quote book. It is the revelation of who God is. So every story, every number, every name has a purpose and a reason, and it reveals God and his magnitude and his greatness and his glory. And when you get plugged into the book, things begin to happen and things are changed in your life. I just want to ask you a question, stirs the conscience. When's the last time you shared something from the word of God? Listen, friend, that's all we've got. The voice of revelation, here's what John's saying. There's someone mightier than I. He's mightier than Moses. He's mightier than David. He's greater than the greatest. He's higher than the highest. He's better than the best. His name is Jesus. Hey, may we at Tabernacle Baptist Church in 2015 point people to Jesus. God has not called us to exalt a movement. God's called us to exalt the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Listen, that's our responsibility. Hey, there's one today. I know he was in Washington. He's seated on his desk, and that's fantastic. That's wonderful. But there's one in heaven with a crown on his head, clothed with the royal robes of resurrection. Don't let some demonic principality replace a president as an idolatry. We serve Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the He's the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000s to our soul. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. Let's cry aloud with the voice of one and preach Jesus.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I don't know about all that. There's other things there too. Don't we need to give the full counsel of God? Sure, but it all comes back to Jesus.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But it's Jesus. He said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hey, that's convicting. I determined not to know anything. I don't care what's going on in the political world. I don't care what's going on in the social world. I don't care what's happening in the church world. I don't want to know anything. I don't want to talk about anything. All I want to talk about is Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
Glory to God. The voice of revelation. The voice of God is the giving, the proclamation of who Jesus is. Not only is the voice of revelation, here's the unpopular part, the voice of repentance. I didn't say a dirty word, that's in the Bible. And I don't hear that often in churches today, but that was John. Look at verse number 3, and he came into all the country around about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John practiced baptism. John preached belief. I don't believe that John preached a different gospel. I believe that he in faith knew that Jesus would come. He would die, be buried, and he would rise again. He knew that Jesus would come and baptize with water, with fire, or fire in the Holy Ghost. He knew who the Messiah was going to be. But baptism here, this practice of baptism, was something to bring humility to the people of Israel. See, at this time, only the Gentiles would be baptized. And if any Jew would be baptized, he would have to confess that he was no better than a Gentile. And as he was baptized, he would not only be purifying those sins as they would do and they would show there in the temple, but I believe also there was also that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection that would come. John preached and emphasized baptism and repentance because of this. We will never know our deliverance until we know our desperation. Until we have humility, there is no grace. I want you to consider this scene. Notice, Mark is the one who said in chapter 1 that all of Judea came to see him. That's thousands. Some have suggested there may have been as many as 10,000 in the crowd. This was the first mega church. They're all showing up. Look at verse number 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. So he's already preached, he's already proclaimed, and they're all moving. I'm telling you, there's thousands and thousands are moving towards the water, and they're coming to be baptized. Maybe his assistant is singing, "Just as I am," without one plea, and they're all coming, and they're all moving. And I would imagine any normal preacher would say, "Hey, that's wonderful. Come on down to the water. Let's get baptized. Let's get this right." Here's what he said. Here's his tremendous words of comfort. Look at it. They're moving to come, and he says, "Oh, generation of vipers." Think about it for a moment. They're coming towards the water, and he says, "Y'all, a bunch of slithering snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's preaching, he's revealing the Son of God. Everybody starts walking towards the water, and he says, You're not doing it for real. You're doing it for show. You're a generation of snakes." That would be like me on a Christmas or Easter service when I have the invitation and people start walking the aisle. Instead of saying, "God bless you," I say, "You snake. You don't mean it. You're just a Christmas and Easter Christian. You're not real. You're not fleeing the wrath to come. You're just following the crowd. You're doing this for show." How many of y'all would say, "Pastor really lost it this morning"? Some of y'all probably say that every Sunday morning. I don't know, but that's not the way to treat people who are just coming to, "Where's the love, man?" You know, that's what's wrong with the church today. John the Baptist wasn't playing a game. These were people that just wanted to add baptism to their religious rituals. These were people that really didn't believe. You see, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. You must repent. May I remind you this morning that without repentance, there is no regeneration. I believe this is not going to be fun. I believe there are too many slithering snakes in the house of God that have slithered down to an altar. They prayed some prayer, been baptized in some tank, but they were just following the crowd, doing the religious thing. That's direct application of what John was preaching. There are some that say, "Well, John's message was just for Jews. Repentance isn't for today." That's not what my Bible says. Jesus preached in Luke 13:5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Paul preached in Acts 17:30, "At the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So, preacher, what's repentance? Repentance is the change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's when you have a different perspective and your mind is changed and shifted about your sin. You're no longer excusing it. Your mind is changed and sifted about the Savior. He's not just some man, he's the God-man. Your mind is shifted and changed, and your heart and your mind and soul and your will is changed and completely moved aside. And now you repent and you receive Jesus as your Savior. Listen, friend, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Paul preached in Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is not you making Him Lord of your life. He already is Lord. Repentance is a response to your sinful condition and a response to the Savior's call. Hey, listen, you need to get lost before you get saved. You realize through repentance that you cannot save yourself. And God, through conviction, brings a lost sinner to the end of themselves, make them destitute. And God kicks out all the props from underneath them. And 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Hey, friend, if you've not had repentance, you've had no regeneration. Yeah. He practiced baptism. He preached belief. He prompted behavior. John goes into the fruit of repentance. If you're truly saved, there will be a change of direction. Now, if just because you do the fruit doesn't mean there's a root. That's what John points out. But there ought to be a change. Don't tell me you're saved and you're living like the devil. There's got to be a change. You don't hear that often in Baptist churches today. It's just easy believism. Pray a little prayer. Go your way. No, 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 no. If there's one thing that I proclaim in this pulpit, it's this. There will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord. He'll say, I never knew you. By the way, they had the works. They said, I prophesied in your name. I've cast out devils. If you can earn salvation through your works or keep salvation through your works, they would have done it. But listen, they never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at them and said, depart from me. I never knew you. I'm going off script, but I believe I'm following the leading of the Spirit this morning. He pointed out the change. Here it is, verse 10. Well, he says, listen, don't brag about being Jews. God can take the stones and turn them into Jews. And then he says this. Verse 10, they ask him, what shall we do then? What kind of change is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You heard it in the scripture reading in verse 11. Salvation and true repentance changes our spirit of giving. In verse 11, he prompts the people to concerning their generosity. He says, if you have two coats, give one to somebody else. If you've got meat, give one to somebody else. If you're a stingy person, you may not be saved. I ain't popular to say in a church service, but it's true. Jesus, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he gave his life for the sins of the world and gave himself, John says, have generosity. Verse 13, he confronts the publicans about their honesty. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. There's got to be truth in your life. If you're someone that's lying about everything else in life, you may be lying about your salvation, lying to yourself. You're getting quiet this morning in the tabernacle. Verse 14, the soldier said, what should we do? People said, what should we do? He says, oh, be giving. Generally speaking, look to the heart of giving. Publicans said, what should we do? Oh, be honest. Don't lie. Don't cheat on the tax. Don't try to cheat people. Verse 14, the soldier said, what should we do? And he addresses their cruelty. It addresses their contentment. If you're a cruel person that doesn't treat people with the love of Jesus, and listen, you're not showing forth the fruit of the Spirit that's in you, listen, friend, you may not have it. God is love. You say, preacher, I don't know all of this. The Bible, look at 1 John. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You don't hear this often, but it's truth. Well, that's just John the Baptist. Nope, Paul preached the same thing. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, here's what Paul was called to do, to show in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. If you truly receive Jesus, there's a change. Number one, your voice of revelation. Number two, a voice of repentance. Thirdly, there's a voice of retribution. Here's a voice that we don't hear often today. And by the way, I believe the voice in Baptist churches and any church needs to go back to repentance. We need to be pointing out that Jesus makes a change in somebody's life. And also, there's a voice of retribution. Look at verse 8. He says, bring forth the fruits of repentance and say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able to raise up stones. And he goes, look at verse 9. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus says, if you're not real, Jesus will know it when he comes. Friends, I didn't make up this message. I'm just preaching the following that the Word of God lays out. I can talk all day about John the Baptist, but I don't deliver the message he gave. I'm just misusing the Word of God. He says this, he goes beyond the fruit. It's not just the fruit. Don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the root. You see, you can fake fruit for a while. When Jesus comes, he'll get down to the root. You must be rooted and grounded in Christ and salvation. He said, there's an axe coming. There's a fan for the fire. Oh, yes, you can show forth the fruits or try to fake the fruits for a little bit. Yes, I'll be generous. I'll be good. I'll be living and trying to do this and do that. But if you're not plugged into Jesus, when he comes, and especially here, speaking about the second coming of Christ with his saints, it says in verse 17, there's a fan in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, and the chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. Jesus would give the same parable or same point in the parable. Write down Matthew 13, 24 to 30. He gives the same story of the wheat and the tares. And this is what Jesus and John both said. There's a fire coming. There's a fan that's going to blow. There's an axe that's going to fall. And listen, God will find out who's real and who's faking it. You don't hear this voice often, but it's in the Word. John had the voice of judgment. John had the voice about hell. John had the voice of fire. John spoke about damnation. That's not a popular voice today. But it's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus is coming. So I don't believe you ought to scare people in church. Think about your own experience. When are times you came back to the Lord? Why did you get saved? What was your motivation? Hey, maybe you're in that time as a kid when you heard about hell and you heard about the judgment of God and you heard about the tribulation, you heard about the things coming and you got saved out of fear and you wanted to trust Christ and receive Him by faith. Hey, listen, if you get saved because you don't want to go to hell, that's a good enough reason right there. All these liberals today will just talk about the love. Talk about the love. We don't know the love unless we know the holiness of God. And yes, God is love, but you don't understand His love and how what He did for us until you understand that on the cross of Calvary, He took our hell and took our punishment and took our pain and He took everything because He loved us. It's not a popular voice today, but it's a cry of one. Just think back to churches, even our church. When's the last time you heard a message on hell? Jesus talked twice as much about hell than He did heaven in the New Testament. 270 references to hell in your Bible. Matthew 18, verse 18. Matthew 25, verse 41. Buckle in or go your way if this is bothering you, but this is truth. There is an everlasting fire. There's an everlasting fire. I don't like talking about hell because I know people that are there. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46 and 48 says, there's a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The smell is of brimstone. Most foul scent that you can imagine. Psalm 11, verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 10, Revelation 21, 18. Smells of brimstone. The sound is weeping. Matthew 8, verse 12, wailing. Matthew 13, 42, gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard that sound of someone just grinding their mouth and their teeth? Matthew 13, 50 says that for eternity, the people in hell will hear just a grinding, a pain in the place of torture. The Bible also tells us that hell is the sound of the noise of His vials. I believe that hell, and this is not, hell has the sound of a rock and roll demonic stronghold. The noise of His vials was cast down to the pit. People that have gone to hell and have returned, stories, they've said they've heard that angry, driving rap and rock sound. By the way, it came from the demonic sources of Africa, Haiti, all these areas that are just filled with demonism. And why in the world do we think we can repackage that and put it in church? Listen, that's an abomination. It's the sound of hell in the house of God. There's other senses that involve darkness. Matthew 25, 30, flames. Luke 16, 24, burning. Isaiah 33, 14. Billy Kelly was preaching a revival meeting, and God said, he had a message on hell, and as he was going up to the church building, he just felt the prompting of the Spirit say, turn the lights off when you preach on hell. He said, no, that's weird. He said, Lord, if I turn the lights off, he said, I think Percy Ray preached a message like that. They're going to think I'm copying him. And they're all going to walk out. No one's going to sit with the lights off. Guess what? Hell is outer darkness. Yeah. Preacher, how is that possible? I thought there were flames. The hottest flame burns black. There won't be a party in hell. There'll be no barbecue. You'll be barbecued. You won't be able to see your friends. You'll hear them screaming and gnashing their teeth. Billy Kelly was wrestling with the Lord as he got to the pulpit. The Lord's Spirit of God said, turn the lights off. No, I don't want to turn the lights off. As Billy Kelly was preaching on hell, right up the street about a mile, as the story is told, a drunk crashed into a telephone pole. He died and went into eternity. But in doing so, while Billy Kelly was preaching, the lights went out. I believe that'll be the voices about hell. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus wants to save you. But understand what He wants to save you from, and that's an eternity in hell. And if you miss Jesus, if you reject Jesus, the truth is that you'll die without God and you'll go to hell and burn in an everlasting fire forever and ever. John wasn't afraid to preach that. I heard a preacher recently that said, a very well-known preacher, you probably have heard of him, with the initials of Joel Osteen, I don't preach on things negative. We don't talk about hell and damnation. I just want, if you're not a Jesus preacher, you're not a Bible preacher if you don't preach about hell. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to have the voice of God, to have the voice of one and say, there's a hell coming, there's a fan and there's a fire and there's an axe that's going to be fall. And listen, it's going to cut you down to size. And we get all burned up because somebody brings a casket in. Let me tell you, friend, death is sure and death is real. Praise God, 12 were saved that night of revival. And if it bothered you, you ought to get down to the altar and say, listen, there's a whole lot more the Lord can do in somebody's life than just bring a casket in to show them the seriousness of death. How about a heart attack? How about health problems? How about cancer? I'd rather have a visual of a casket that says death is real than the feeling of death in my life. That rubbed you the wrong way, turn the cat around. Finally, not only is the voice of retribution, it's the voice of rebuke. You'll hear voices like this today. It was real. All Judah came out to see him. All Judea came there. That means everybody, including dignitaries and rulers. Folks that could put some good money into the offering plate. One man went to a preacher and after the service and said, if you stop preaching, start preaching on this stuff, I'll leave the church. Preacher said, have your way. If you don't stop preaching this stuff, I'll stop tithing. I've committed to the Lord when I was called to preach as an ordination counsel. If anybody came and threatened financial support, this will be hard. But I've committed with the spirit of Peter to Simon and said, your money perish with you. It's not going to be easy. If you're visiting today, this is the message of John the Baptist. I got to preach it like he preached it. He went out one day and he had dignitaries in his audience. Herod was there with his own brother's wife, shacking up, living in adultery. But I thought he married her, living in adultery. God gives a second chance after our sin and mistake. But you have to confess and confess that mistake to find forgiveness from it. Here he is with the second wife that was his brother's wife. He did the ritual thing, legally divorced, remarried. John looked at him and said, that was wrong. You're living in adultery. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. We don't even know everything he said. Verse 18 says that he gave much exhortation. He went preaching. Perhaps as he went out to the Jordan that day, somebody came to him and said, hey, Herod's here. You might want to lessen up a little bit on the whole divorce, remarriage, adultery conversation. You might want to just this one time not go into detail about what you believe, what the Bible says about the sanctity of marriage. John got up, didn't stop it, came out in a three-point stance, I believe. He said, you're shacking up with your brother's wife. Amen. It's not right. It made Herod mad. It made his wife mad. And this is what they did. Here's where it closes. Verse 20. They shut up John. That's what the world wants to do to us today. They just want to shut us up. They shut up John. Mark chapter 6, they cut off his head. They said, if we just cut his head off, if we just shut him up, it will be over. Let me tell you, friend, no, there's a voice that still speaks on the inside. It's called the conscience and the Holy Spirit of God convicting of sin. It wasn't John. If you're offended by anything that I say that's from his word, it's not me. It's the voice of the Holy Ghost. The problem today is that we live in a wilderness. I'm going to try to speak the truth in love here this morning. You look at our world today, the only marriage that's being promoted is a same-sex abomination. We need a voice. A voice of love and compassion, absolutely, but a voice of truth. The only discrimination allowed today is against those who believe the Bible. We need a voice. The only family promoted today on television is a dysfunctional family. We need a voice. Somehow, Black Lives Matter can march with Planned Parenthood, an organization started and existing for the extermination of the African-American community. We need a voice. Our current president is criticized for past words, but our last Clinton president is excused for disgusting actions. We need a voice.
Amen.
I'm getting warmed up. Because if you feel and you believe that everything's okay because President Trump was elected on Friday in America, you are a long ways off. When both inaugural prayer services start with an Islamic call to prayer, we need a voice. When you have David Jeremiah and these people sitting beside Sink and Buddhist priests and all these folks and all these Baptist people sitting with these non-believers holding hands and a service together and praying, well, it's an evangelical opportunity. I'm not bringing a Satanist on my pulpit to pray. I'll go out and preach, but I'm not going to pray with them and call them brother. We need a voice. God was nowhere near those inaugural prayer services. When Christians are more interested in watching the voice than using their voice, something's wrong. The filthy music being proclaimed in that television show. Well, one song this one guy sang was a worship song. What about all the others? If there's one piece of feces in a salad bar, you ain't getting anywhere near it. It's time we had a John the Baptist speak up in the wilderness of sin and prepare people for Jesus. It can be you, it can be me, it's all of us who have a voice from His Word. Turn to Mark chapter 6 as we close. Some of y'all saying, is he done yet? Mark chapter 6. Two things, one illustration, and we're out of here. By the way, the flesh hates hard preaching. You know, I talk to teenagers and preach to teenagers across the country. They don't mind it. They know it's truth. Because they want something real. They know what's right. It's the hypocrites that are living in sin that want to cover it up that are bothered by truthful hard preaching. Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist has been beheaded. The voice of revelation, the voice of repentance, the voice of retribution and rebuke has been silenced. But there was another that began to preach. Herod heard Jesus. And as Jesus was preaching, Herod said, I've heard that voice before. Hey, that's the voice of one. That's the voice of John the Baptist. Look at Mark 6, 14. And Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And Herod said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. He was scared. He thought John the Baptist had been resurrected. We heard about Jesus. He's back preaching again, and he's back proclaiming again. And when people heard Jesus, they had this one common conclusion. Matthew 16, when they said, whom do men say that I am? What was the first response? It was a response. You are John the Baptist. When they heard Jesus, they thought that it was the resurrected John. But the reality was this. It wasn't, glory to God, it wasn't that they were hearing John the Baptist through Jesus. It was that they were hearing Jesus through John the Baptist. And listen, friend, we lift up our voice and we proclaim and we teach and preach the Word of God. It's not our voice, it's His voice. We're His mouthpiece. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Here's what we're supposed to do. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? We speak as His mouthpiece. I want to remind you, friend, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. There needs to be hard preaching and truth, but the harder we preach against sin, the stronger and the more gently we preach about Jesus. Yes, there's a hell, but there's a heaven to gain. Yes, there's sin, but there's a Savior that took the penalty of your sin. Yes, there's judgment and there's wrong, but there's a whole lot of good going on. Jesus is coming soon. We will rule and reign with Him for eternity. He's in you, the hope of glory. He'll give you power to live your life. He'll give you power to serve Him. Yes, He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Yes, He hates unrighteousness, but He loves when He can give you His righteousness. So that's the whole story. And here's how we can show that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus said this, among them that born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty tall order. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is he saying? He's saying we got something greater than John the Baptist. We've got something more than John the Baptist ever could imagine. See, the Holy Ghost just came upon him. The Holy Ghost came in us and fills us, and we've been baptized with fire. Listen, friend, if you're saved, you have the Spirit. John didn't even have a completed copy of Scripture. We have the fully revealed Word of God. It's not only that preaching that Jesus is going to come. Jesus came. He died, was buried, and rose again. And he's coming again. Hey, listen, John the Baptist was a great preacher. John the Baptist was a powerful preacher. But if there is one person here today that says, I'll use my voice. I'll ask God to give me his revelation. I'll use his revelation from his word. I'll reveal Jesus Christ. I'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. When there's sin, I'll stand up against it. When there's wrong, I'll speak about it. When there are people that are going to hell, I'll warn them about that wrath to come. I'll use my voice. Jesus says that one is greater than John the Baptist. In closing, let me share with you the testimony of someone who used his voice. In the book of personal testimony, Torture for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand talked about how he found his voice for God, and it's not easy. By the way, folks that know me, I'm a middle child. I like to go along to get along. It's not easy to stand up and speak on things, but it's what God calls us to do. It'd be easy for a church to say, whatever you want to do, it's fine. As long as y'all tithe and come, it's fine. Your best life now. That's so easy. My goodness, you have a church, we can build a mega thing next door and just be, oh, fine. It is not good marketing strategy to call out sin from a pulpit. But it's what God's called us to do. And if not, I'll just be a hireling if I don't do it.
Amen.
It's hard to find a voice.
Right.
Richard Wurmbrand struggled with it. After a million communist troops overran his native country, Romania, the atheistic government confiscated all church property and forbade ministers to operate without license. By the way, that could happen in America today. In an attempt to control and wipe out Christianity, 4,000 Christian leaders were summoned before Stalin. One by one, they came and they would call to praise communism and pledge support for the state. They weren't called necessarily to renounce Christ, but they were called to talk about how good communism was. And whatever you call it, communism and socialism ain't good. As they stood there, sitting in that crowd was Richard and his wife Sabina. Richard was actually going to walk up there and praise communism. His wife looked over. He didn't want to, but everybody else was doing it. And his wife looked over and she said, stand up and wash this shame away from the face of Christ. They're spitting on his face. Richard whispered back, if I do that, you'll lose your husband. Her reply was this, I don't want a coward for a husband. Wives make excellent motivators. Richard arose and he requested permission to speak. Looking out at the sea of faces projected through the room and throughout the country by live radio, here's what Richard said. Here's what he said that day. It is our duty as ministers to glorify Christ. Our loyalty is first due to him and not to earthly powers. As he declared that simple truth, as he began to speak, applause began to burst forth from every part of the hall. Many jumped to their feet, cheering. Red-faced, uniformed soldiers stormed the platform, screaming, "Your right to speak has been withdrawn." But the last words were carried boldly over live broadcast throughout all of Romania, and it was his calm confession, "My right to speak comes from God." The microphone was cut, it was carried off the platform. If the next 14 years of his cruel torture began. What a testimony of boldly confessing Christ. Here's what Richard reminded himself of. Christ was whipped and crucified, and it's my joy to share in his sufferings. What if he had stood up that day and said, oh, communism, oh, it's wonderful. We can work with communism. I pledge allegiance to the communist state. He could have very easily done that and avoided all confrontation. It's just as easy for you in your conversations of life to skip out on what's important. You know, tonight we're going to address abortion. We're going to have a special service for the children during that time. We're We're going to talk about life with them. We're going to address abortion. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that if we don't speak out for those who can't speak, we'll be counted the blame. 59 million babies have been murdered in America. Where's our voice? I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to go there. Let somebody else take care of it. That somebody else is you.
Amen.
And it's me.
Amen.
I wonder how many today would say, I want God to use my voice for His glory.
Amen.
Listen, friend, if you haven't found your voice today, the first question is this. Have you found Jesus? Christ will save you.
Amen.
Would you repent of sin and receive Christ as your Savior today? If you're saved today, would you just afresh dedicate your heart and your life and your voice to God? Don't be a Zechariah. God will shut that up pretty quickly. Be a John the Baptist and spend your life praising and prophesying God. Let's stand, prophesying for God. Let's stand to our feet.